shine for. You dwells between the cherubim, shine for. You dwells between the cherubim, shine for. You dwells between the cherubim, shine for.
Are the words of your hand forever? I love you forever. I stand and nothing, nothing compares to the cross we have. Nothing compares to the promise we have in you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. Your love is better than life. We won't trade you for anything. We won't give you up for anything, Lord. We won't trade you for anything. You're worth more than silver and gold to us. You are a great treasure. We worship you, Father. We bless you, our King, our Lord. We worship your holy name. We exalt you, Lord Jesus. Son of God, we give you praise. We ask that you will shed your light upon our hearts this morning. We ask that your presence will bring weights of glory. Will bring the riches of your glory to us. Everlasting Father, Father of truth, we exalt you in our heart and in our midst this morning. We welcome you in your fullness. We welcome you. Come and guide us in the path of righteousness. Come and lead us beside the still waters and bring restoration to our souls in the name of Jesus. We long for you, Lord. We are in need of you. Our heart cries out to you because you are our rock and our salvation. You are our strength and our shield and buckler. We bless you for your great name, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower where the righteous run into and they are saved. Father, we want to enter the secret place of the Most High this morning. We want to be covered by the shadow of the Almighty. Father, take us deep into your heart, and we will touch your heart this morning. We bless you, our Father. We worship you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, we worship you. We worship you, we worship you, we worship you, we worship you. We worship you. Father, we ask for grace this morning. We ask for grace for communion. To who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hand and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his sword into vanity nor sword deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We want to come there, Lord. Help us. Hide us in the cleft of the rock and give us the food of eagles. Renew our strength. Strengthen us, our Father, in the name of Jesus. Bless you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Last week we're talking about I remember the last time you came, what we shared.
Okay. We started talking about something and then
Tommy walked. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, so we're speaking about faith and love. So, yeah. No, the week, I think the week you came. So that was when Tommy asked a question about, how do you measure your growth spiritually? And we read that chapter in Luke 10. I think that's where the Jesus spoke about the Samaritan, the good Samaritan and all that. Yeah. So I think most of what we've been studying has been zeroing in on the growth of our soul. Because when we get after we get born again, that's the next thing that God wants to do to make us grow in our soul. And the emphasis on the soul is because it's the soul that actually has the soul, man is spirit, soul and body. Now the soul is the organ of expression. Right? Because in the soul, that's where, you know, we have the will of a person. The will of a person, the mind, the will, right? The emotions, right? The mind, the will, and the emotions are all in the soul. So the spirit has already been saved to the uttermost. There isn't any more salvation that needs to happen as soon as you get born again. Because that the nature of the spirit is such that it's either completely alive or completely dead. So we are alive spiritually, but what God really wants to get to is our soul. And because the soul is the organ of expression, right? It is through the soul that we love. It's through the soul that we relate. We have relationship. It's through the soul that we have fellowship. So our experience of God, most of the time, the experience of God we have, or the reality of that experience, is something we experience in our soul. The spirit is the connection to God, but the place where we experience that oneness, that connection, that communion with God is in our soul. Because it's in our soul that we experience God's love. That's where we get to discern the nature, the character, and the attributes of God. And, you know, God doesn't only want to exist just in the dimension of the spirit. Because in that dimension, there is his full attributes in himself. But God created man, the Bible says in Genesis, right? And God formed man of the dust of the ground, right? And then breathed upon his nostrils the breath of life, the Bible says. And man became a living soul. Right? Now, man became a living soul. That word living was alive because it was from God's breath that the life came. So that life that God gave the soul was so that man can begin to experience the nature of God himself. So a soul that is alive is a soul that can actually have response to divine stimuli. Amen. I remember in my, I don't know if it was was in my biology class when I was teaching. We're learning the elementary of, was it biology or so? One of the things they taught us was the characteristics of living things. I don't know if you remember that. You remember Mr. Niger D? You do that? No? Primary school? Yeah. But they use a mnemonic to teach us. So there's a company called Mr. Niger D. You know, movement, respiration. N is what? What was that? N is something. I is irritability. Right? R is respiration, right? So Mr. Niger D, the last one is dead, but the I there was irritability. That's what they told us. And irritability means response to external stimuli. That's what that's a property, is a fundamental property of life or a living thing. So anything that is alive can respond to an external stimuli. Amen. So, and life itself is a relative term. If you are alive, it means you are alive to something. We who are alive naturally means we are alive to the natural world. That means that if there's an external stimuli, like someone touches you, you feel that in your skin, and you can respond to it. If there's plenty of heat, your body responds to heat. Why? Because you are alive naturally. Amen. You can respond to smell. You can respond to sound. If a very loud sound comes, now, you know, you move. There's a reflex that you have. Hallelujah. Now, that all that behavior or characteristic of living things is because they are alive. So someone who's dead, naturally, it doesn't matter how loud the sound or how painful, you know, the touch or heat or cold, because the person is dead to the natural world, the person can't have what that response to stimuli or irritability. So that is the definition of death, when something has no response to stimulation from a certain realm, it means that thing is dead to that realm. So a man that is dead naturally does not have response to the natural world. So it is in the realm of the spirit. So when the Bible says in Genesis that God made man a living soul, he wasn't speaking about man living naturally. You get that? Right? Because living was living relative to God, not relative to the natural world. So after man was formed and man became alive, man was both alive to the natural world, but he also had a life. The state of a soul was a living soul, because the soul of man could what? Respond to God. Make sense? What makes man a living soul is that when God moves or God does something, amen, man in his soul can feel it. Man can have a reaction to the things of God, to the things that God is doing, or either to what God is saying, right, or to what God is feeling, or what God is doing. When God does his things, because God has his ways, there are things that he does. Jesus Christ said that the Father, right, loves the Son, and the Father shows the Son the things which he himself doeth. Jesus Christ said, whatever I see my Father do, amen, that's what I do. Whatever I see my Father. So, and you know, Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, he came back to the fullness of the living soul. Because men had died. Bible says death passed from what? From Adam down to Moses. And death has passed upon all men. That death was a natural death. That death was the extinguishing of the initial life of the living soul. Spiritual death means that man gradually what began to die. Means that man began to lose response to God. We became less irritable in that sense, or we began to respond, our ability to respond to divine stimuli is diminished. And you know that life is a substance. Life, you have life in measures. Do you know that? Do you know that? Expand? Okay. So when I say you have life in measures, you know what I mean? I'm talking about the life of the soul. Okay.
Have you expanded?
Do you get it now? Mm. Kind of? Okay. So you can think of the soul as a container, right? The measure of life the soul has is measured by what? How much? Right? How much response you have. Because that's one of the fundamental properties of life, right? It's how much response your soul has to God. That's how you measure how alive you are. Right? So you now get what I meant by when I said life is in measures. You understand that? Okay. So that means that your level of life in your soul can increase and it can decrease. And the measure of that is how much response your soul has towards God. The more responsive you are to God, the more the measure of life you have. Does it make sense? The more response to God you have, the more the measure of your life. So, human beings are in measures. People are in measures. Christians are in measures. Some believers have more response to God than others. You understand? So when we speak about life, now we're talking about that substance that makes you relate to God. So you now understand that the reason why Jesus Christ came, why did he come? He said it. He said, I came that what? That you may have life and then have it what? So what does that suggest to you? That it's in measures. So Jesus didn't only come to give life. He came that you may what? Have it more abundantly. Because the abundance of life, the amount of life you have in your soul determines how much response the soul has to God. Amen. Yeah. So that's what I was saying. And what we've been learning for the last couple, I think when we started, the first thing we started learning about was Romans 8. I think you joined us by that time. When we started speaking of Romans 8, that was where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Right. So this whole issue, there are two struggles going on. The big struggle in existence is actually the struggle between life and death, or you can call it the struggle between light and darkness. And normally it's not really a struggle. What makes it a struggle? You know, because the light of God, darkness cannot comprehend it. So God doesn't have to war with Satan. They are not in the same league. What makes it a fight is because of the soul. You get it? Because when God made man, God put something called the will in man. And that will is so potent, the will has the ability to stop God. In the sense that, if God cannot say, because I love you, I'm just going to save you completely in one day. Because he does not contravene or what your will. He doesn't come against, he can't force your will. You get to receive his life. Amen. No, Jesus said that. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth. So there is a condition. That's the big problem. Now people say, okay, why if there is God, why isn't everything just good and perfect? The reason why everything is not good and perfect is because God does not invade our space. Our will has to grant him access. Amen. Our will has to grant him access to come and then begin to intervene. So he said, as many as believe him. Hallelujah. Amen. So, God is sovereign. And he's omnipotent. What omnipotent means? It means it's all powerful. And he's sovereign. Means sovereignty means everything is subject to his own will. But except those things which he has given that attribute of expression of will, which is man. It doesn't mean that God can destroy us if he wants, but by himself in his determinate counsel. He has decided, I want you to have me, but I want you to have me by choosing to have me. Amen. So that's why, even though God is so powerful, man's will is such a thing that it can actually stop God. That's why God has to wrestle with his soul. You see, God wants to win just one soul. God will wrestle with the soul sometimes for years. You get? The soul has learned a way of life, has fallen in love with the world. Or falling in love with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these things that are in the world. And remember the Bible says that he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So God is struggling. And what the real struggle is because of God, man has that capacity called his will to stop God. So God is also, when he comes down to that level where he encounters the will of a man, God pauses. Because he doesn't just override that will. And Satan realized that. That's why Satan came to Eden. And he began to interact with that will. You know, Satan was a salesman. He came to sell something. And he deceived them. And they opened their will to him. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm just laying foundation to arrive at something. And when we get there, you'll see. Amen. Now, Jesus Christ said something. He said in the book of John. Let's go to John. Chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 11, John 1 verse 11, it says that this was speaking of Jesus, right, who was the Word that became flesh. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So, it means that we actually had the capacity to deny him. Even though he made everything, the beginning of this chapter speaks about from the beginning how he was the Word. and everything was made. He said all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So emphatic. Hallelujah. And in him, so him that made all things, was life. And that life was the light of men. So the content of him is life. Praise the Lord. Now he came. Now the Bible says in verse 11 that we read that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? Because they have their own will. And their will refused to receive him. Verse 12 now said, but as many as received him, you see, to them what? Gave he power. That word power is ability. To become the sons of God. Even what? To them that believed on his name. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So let's now hold there and let's go to John chapter 3. Let's go to John 3, verse 14. Can someone read from verse 14? Please.
Does Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness?
Mm-hmm.
The Son of Man be lifted up.
Yes.
That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Yes.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yes.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting
life. All right, let's pause there. So, Amen. So, Jessica, you see it, right? It didn't register. So you see that from verse 14 he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Remember what Moses did in the wilderness when the people were dying, and then God, the Holy Spirit instructed him to lift up a serpent, and he planted it on a tree. And see, as many that look upon, they were healed. Those that didn't look. So, that's the same offering of Christ. He's been given. But he's just hanging there. Now, the fact that Christ has been given and that he is life and he's died and he's finished all the requirement for us to come into his life doesn't mean that we have it already. You get? There's an action because it can't just be appropriated, because if it were that way, it means God would have just bypassed the will of man. There's an engagement of man's will. Hallelujah. That is involved in what? Receiving what Christ came to give. So the same way that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, it says here, so, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, so what this place is showing us is that there is a way that you appropriate the finished work of Christ. There's a tool, there's an instrument that the will, amen, has, the soul has. And I think first of all you should notice that this is not just talking about the salvation of the spirit, because the will is a property of the soul. You see that? So it's the spirit doesn't live or die by itself. It was the soul that killed the spirit. You realize that now? In the beginning, because it was the will of Adam and Eve. It was their will that killed their spirit. Their spirit was joined with God, But when their will chose sin, the spirit died. Same thing when the will chooses that initially Christ, the spirit becomes alive. But that initial life of the spirit is not all, because of the soul has measures of life too. So the activity of the will to give us life goes beyond initial decision to get born again. You get it? So it means that for every single time, there is a measure of life received in the soul. There's what? An engagement of what? Of your will. So every time you receive life in your soul, there's an engagement of your will. Hallelujah. Amen. So there's something your will has to do. So that you can tap from that source of life. Now, what is that thing? There's an instrument that the will uses to take life. Can you figure out what it is from these verses? Let's read the verse again.
Is it faith?
Yes. Can you see it?
John 3:14-16.
Yep. It says, So it says whoever what? Believes, right? So John chapter 15 says that whosoever believeth in him. So he's been lifted up so that people can see and believe. So whosoever that believing is an act. That's what the will has to do. So whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So that's why faith is important. And now the faith here, you know, the kind of faith that we're speaking about here, it's not just the faith towards God. Though we've spoken about that, I don't know if you were here. We spoke about the faith towards God generally, and then the faith of the Son of God. Remember, the faith of the Son. So the purpose of the faith, or the general faith towards God, is just to receive anything, right, from the hands of God. So if you want to receive a job, there's a faith for that. And Jesus didn't come for you to have that faith. That faith has been in existence for a long time. That's the faith which the patriarch used. The fathers used that faith. You know, there were miracles wrought by the many prophets before Jesus came. They used faith. Because that faith, you can use it to get anything from God. Hallelujah. So when we talk of faith is awesome. But what we should be concerned about, as you begin to grow, you now realize that it's not just faith. There is actually a difference in faith. What determines the quality of a faith is what? How do you determine the quality of a faith? Yes. What can that faith get you? That's how you measure you distinguish between faith. Because the book of Hebrews chapter 1, how does it define faith? Yes. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, the purpose of faith is to get something. Right? So, it starts with hope. Then, faith substantiates that hope. Okay? Now, there's a faith that can get you a job. There's a faith that can get your body healed. Right? You're sick, and then you pray the prayer of faith. The Bible says, and the prayer of faith. If any one of you is sick, let him call the elders of the church. Let him come with an oil and anoint him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Bible says. Right? In Mark 11, chapter 24, it says that when you stand praying, believe. Right? Even if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall have faith. Right? Said he shall have what he shall have whatsoever he said. So those are different expressions of faith. Even the disciples expressed faith when Jesus was with them. Jesus sent them out. They cast out the devils. They healed the sick. They did all manner of miracles. Those are expressions of faith. Hallelujah. Now, but there is another faith, which is the highest point of faith. What makes it the greatest faith is because that's the only faith that can give you the greatest thing. Amen. Now, what is the greatest thing? It's God Himself. Or what you call the life of God. Hallelujah. So you see, that's the greatest possession or the greatest inheritance a man can have is what? The life of God. Amen. The life of God is the most precious possession. It's the most precious thing on the earth. There's nothing comparable to God's life. There is no amount of possession in the world. That's why the Bible says that a man's life does not what consist in the abundance of his possession here on earth. Hallelujah. Paul said to Timothy, he says, tell them, admonish them who are rich among you, not to be what? High-minded, neither to trust in uncertain riches, but to what? Trust in the living God, who has given us freely all things to enjoy. Amen. So God's life is the most precious commodity. So if that's the case, what should be our number one priority in life? Should be to get the life of God. Because the fact that you are a Christian and you are born again, does that mean that you are living God's life? No. It doesn't. Hallelujah. Because we have our own life that sin and death has taught us to live. The life which we came to inherit by learning in this present world is not a life that seeks after God. The primary desire of every man on the earth is not to look for God. What we look for are things. There is God, and then there are things that He made. Amen. Go into all the sectors of learning, into engineering, into the life sciences, medicine, nursing, all that. Go into geology, go into architecture, go into astronomy, go into neuroscience, go into all the fields of the world, go into politics. The object of all those schools of learning is always what? Are always things that were made. Hallelujah. Amen. But those things are not enough because they what? Pass away. There's nothing we have that won't pass away. So, and God knows that. Right? The Bible says that the world and its lusts are what? Passing away. Amen. Hallelujah. But they that do the will of the Father. Let's go to the book of 1 John. Can hold our hands at that John we're reading. Then we'll come back. Today is just we're just going to basics today, and that's good. It's good enough. It's good enough for us. The basics are good enough. Because God will have us be grounded. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Can someone read, please?
Do not love the world, the things of the world.
Yes.
If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Yes. Okay, so let's stop there. Let's take that in. So, Ibukun, can you see anything interesting? Yeah, in that verse you just read.
Yeah, we shouldn't be striving for whatever it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're seeking after God ultimately.
Yeah, but why is it wrong to strive over all that other things?
Because children don't have love.
Yes.
Love of God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Now you see, it says, love not the world.
Mm-hmm.
That is a command. Do not love it. Now, it doesn't mean don't use things on the world. Doesn't mean don't get a job or don't go to school, but don't love them. You get, because love is a what? Is a property of the soul. It takes the energy of the soul to love. Now, there's a reason why it says do not love them. It's not because God just wants to deprive you of it. You see that? It says, love not the world. There's a reason why, and it tells you the reason. Neither the things that are in the world. So there's the love of the world, which is just the love of the world. But there are things that we can also love. Hallelujah. It's good to drive a car. Let your body drive a car. But your soul shouldn't be driving a car. Let buy fine clothes. Let wear them on your body, but your soul shouldn't be wearing them. You know your souls can wear clothes. Eh? Beyond the body. Eh? The soul, there's a way the soul can take too much, you know, delight in things, the natural things. It's good to have a good career, an excellent career, and all that. But your soul shouldn't fall in love with it. It shouldn't become your identity. That shouldn't be what you live for. Praise the Lord. It shouldn't take too much energy. And there's a reason why. It's because there's a cost. Anytime the soul overindulges in anything, there is a cost to it. If the soul spends too much time thinking about a particular cloth, it's not the body is not just wearing, the soul is also what? There is a cost, because that's the soul is spending energy on something, amen, that it should be spending on something else that's more useful and more precious. If the soul is invested too much on a career, what happens? There are other important things that get starved because the soul has limited energy. You see it? So that's why it says, love not the world. And the reason why is because it says, if any man loves the world, what happens? The love of the Father. That's the problem. It's because when you sow into the world, your love to the world, you are robbing yourself of what's called the love of the Father. Those two, you can't have those two side by side. That's the problem. Praise the Lord. So the problem with loving the world is that it's too costly for us. It's too costly. It's too expensive. So that's the fear we should be carrying daily as we are going about in this world, right? There should be a fear. Oh, am I sowing too much to this natural carnal world? Hallelujah. The Bible says that if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap death. But if you sow to the spirit, you what? You reap life eternal. Amen. So life is it's almost like a bargain. It's sowing and reaping. The more you sow, amen. Now if you spend all the energy on your soul on your career, what will happen? You become successful. Maybe you have so much money, you have fame and all those things. But what will happen is that you will discover you haven't sown enough to reap eternal life. And eternal life now doesn't mean when you go and be with God. You know what that eternal life is? I said before. Life is what? It's a substance. It's a measure. So to reap eternal life means to be more alive.
Eternal life is like an ongoing.
Yes. So when you have so much life, what will happen to you? You discover that your consciousness of this world will reduce. And then what will increase your what? Your consciousness of God. When you have become full of God's life, the scripture won't be abstract anymore. The person of Jesus will no longer be an abstract thing. That life will what? Make him become a reality. Because you've sown into it, and then your soul will what? Will reap that life. You will come into what the Bible calls here the love of the Father. Amen. Do you know that all the real, all true experiences of the soul, the most tangible experiences of the soul, are experiences in love. Do you realize that? That, you know, it's difficult to interact deeply with anything without love. It becomes laborious. That's what a lot of Christians experience. The interaction with God for many Christians is laborious. They have to labor to pray. They have to labor to read their Bible. You have to labor to go to church. It's a labor. Why? Because they are just doing those things. But you see, many Christians, their love is actually towards the things of this world. That's what makes them, you know? That's what makes their heart, you know, jolly and excited. What triggers their excitement is what? This world. So, after they spent the whole week sowing into the world, then Sunday morning, the thought of church, okay, let's just go now. You know, you just go, and then by the time you are there, you're even watching time. Hallelujah. And you know, that also affects the kind of atmosphere we can create in the church. Because if you gather believers who are all in love with the world, and they all come together to worship God, how do you think that worship will be? And that'd be cross that will just be there, just leading, like, okay, it's nice. God is good, he has done me well. Huh? But there are things going on. The things that are happening inside are what? Either they are thinking about the soup that's at home in the kitchen. Hallelujah. Or they're thinking about the soccer game they want to go. They are missing, they want to go and watch. Huh? Or you're thinking about that thing you haven't done at work. That's outstanding. Praise the Lord. There are many things in this world. Hallelujah. But because the love for God has not been cultivated, amen. The heart doesn't default to thoughts of God. So you see a chorus leader will be sweating just to get people to enter the spirit and worship God. Hallelujah. The pastor will have to do all kinds of gymnastics to create an environment, because the hearts are not willing. The hearts are not ready, because the hearts are in love with other things. The heart is not in love with God. When people who are in love with God gather to worship God, what happens? There is no labor. The heavens open. Because the heart is what? The heart is not distracted. The heart is yearning. You see that? When people who are in love with God congregate to read the Bible, the scripture opens. Waters of life flows. Revelation flows. Insight flows. The impressions of God, the impressions of the Spirit flows easily. Hallelujah. So you see, this thing is a struggle. The soul or the heart is ground zero between light and darkness. So you see what Jesus now came to teach us is Jesus came to teach us how to love God, how not to love the world. Praise the Lord. Now, if you read that place, you see it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world. Now, it's telling you, okay, why? Why should you? Okay, because you have to choose now. Amen. And this is where the problem, this is where the will has to fight its war. Because the time of choice. Now, John is trying to sell the case to you. He's making the pitch to you. You could either love the world, amen, or love the Father. But he's trying to tell you, why should you choose loving the Father? This is the decision the soul must learn to make every millisecond. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is what? Not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen. Verse 17, and the world, what? Passeth away. That's the problem with the world. After a while, all those things that we've sown into, is it your career? Is it pursuit of fame or pursuit of money or pursuit of anything else or even just pride, social status? You find that after a while, all those things will fade. There's nothing you can pursue that is not God that won't fade away. He says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Amen? But what? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So that's why we should choose what? The love of the Father, because that brings us into the life of God. And what makes God's life unique and makes it the most precious thing is that eternal property of that life. When you have that life of God, what makes it eternal is not just that it will be there for a long time. It's more than that. What makes God's life potent is the quality of the life. Now, I want you to kind of picture and measure the kind of satisfaction you receive from natural things versus the kind of satisfaction you receive from the things of God. They are different in quality. Now, any kind of joy or satisfaction you get from natural things will just be there for a moment. It might make you happy, it might make you glad, make you satisfied, make you... But after a while, what? You can't stay. Okay, buy anything now. Maybe the first day after you buy, wow, it's so beautiful. Maybe buy a new car. And you know, the soul will just be, wow, when you see the car, wow, this is my car, you feel good. But just give it a few, it's not even up to a year, or a few months. What will happen when you see the car? You should. It's just, it's nothing. Your soul can't sustain that. See that delight that the car can give you is not sustainable. Why? Because it doesn't have that eternal property. You see that? So these are the things that the soul has to consider when it's deciding. What should I sow my time to? Should I sow my time to the spirit or to the flesh? When you sow to the spirit, you will of the spirit reap life. Amen. God's life comes with peace. It says to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, they that dwell the will of God abide forever. So, there's something that the will has to do. The will has to do. Now, I have a question. Now, most of what I said, I think most people I mean, people who are born again, who believe in Jesus, they know to a degree that they ought to be, you know, sowing more to the things of the Spirit, right? We know. But what makes it difficult not to do that? Why is it difficult? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So those other things, what about those things make it easier to do those things than easier to do the will of God? Amen. Does it have to do with the fact that many of those things are easy to relate with and you see, that's it. You see, it's easier to lay hand on that reward. You don't need faith. You get it? What, so man likes to cut corners, because that, you see, that route of getting pleasure from the things of this world doesn't require faith. Because, I just need to sow myself into this thing and I will get the reward. Hallelujah. There is no process of believing in terms of intangibility. Now, there is faith that can give you natural things. Okay? Now, there are people who just get natural things without faith. Do you know that? Some people don't even believe that God exists. They just go about doing, use their strength and their will and their might to do things. Okay? That's the lowest form of life. That's the lowest. Those ones are in the hand of Satan completely. Because all their life, right, is subject to what? Satan. You get? They can only live the will of the devil. But then there are those who are maybe Christians, they are born again, they believe in God. You get? So they can engage faith, but the end of that faith is still to get the natural things. You see? So even though that faith engages God, but that one cannot give life, because the end of the faith is still things that satisfy the natural man. You see that? So you see that there are people who even find it easy to use that faith because they've checked it works. I can't believe God for this mighty thing. Then they now learn, there's a secret. Once you take the word, find the scripture that aligns with that thing you want, if it's a job, right? And then confess it and it will come. That's wonderful. Although there's a seemingly spiritual process involved, but the end is still natural. Because the end doesn't give you eternal life. So that one is still easy. But the hardest one is to be able to believe for something that is intangible. When you say, okay, stop believing God for things, don't focus on that. Now focus on believing God to increase your life level. So the average Christian would be asking, what is that? What are you talking about? Why do I need to increase my life level? I mean, I have a good job. Things are working for me. I mean, I've done school. You know, I'm building my career. I've gotten married. So what is that life level I need to now start focusing my time increasing? You see? That's the problem. Because they can't see beyond what they will eat, what they will drink, what they will wear. About the pride of life, their social status. They can't see beyond that. But this one that is intangible, is seemingly immeasurable, it's more important. That's what John is saying. That all those other things are passing away. But what? they that do the will of God shall abide forever. Amen. So you see, what makes this one difficult, you now realize, is because it seems slippery and intangible. That's why it takes a superior kind of faith to live in such a way that this thing, this invisible thing, becomes your what? Your pursuit in life. Praise the Lord. So just as many as believed in me, today to them have given power. So it means it takes power to become a son of God. Son of God means a mature child of God. Praise the Lord. He came to his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. Let's open the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. Carados, Shata Maria, Suspranos. Carados, the Simono, Cadabonias. Someone who knows City Fenno. So, Ibukun, so can you see how this thing is a ruthless business? Because if you're pursuing the invisible, what happened? People around you will ask you, what's wrong with you? Can't you see? Can't you make moves? People around you might think you're wasting your life or you're spending too much time on intangible things. Right? Amen. Let's first of all see 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Thank you, Father. 1 John 5, let's read from verse 1.
Is born of God.
Okay.
And everyone that loveth him that begat him, mm-hmm. him also that is begotten of him.
Okay.
By this we know that we love the children of God.
Yeah.
And we love God and keep his commandments.
Yes.
And this is the love of God.
Yes.
And keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous.
Yes.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh
the world. Alright, that's okay. So you see verse 4, Ibuko? See verse 4. It says what? It says, for whatsoever is what? Whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcometh the world. So this is our main task here. What? Overcoming the world. What does it mean to overcome the world? Mm-hmm. Yes. So another way to put it is that you can overcome the love for the world, right? So overcome means come over. So it means you can grow to a point where you have what? You've come over that. The world. So the things of the world no longer what have a pull. They no longer have that much hold. But instead, what has a hold on your soul is what? the love of God. Don't you want to get to that place? I want to get to that place. When you've overcome the world, you are no longer struggling with the world. The things of God become your delight. God Himself becomes delightful. And it's easy to love God and do His will because you've what? You've overcome the lust of the eyes. You know what? Lust is pull. Right? When you see something, you can't get your eyes off it. You have to do everything to get it. That's how most people live. Huh? I saw that house. Now I have to go and... I need to change my job. As you will throw the person into a whole new kind of struggle, right? Because the eyes have seen something. And that house is weighty. It can pull the soul. But when a soul has overcome the world, what happens? There's nothing that the soul can see that will have that kind of hold over the soul. Because it has what? Come over. The soul has overcome everything. Amen. So, it says, whatsoever he, verse 4, is born of God. Do you see that? You see that? So it says, whatsoever, anything that has become born of God has overcome the world. So, for the soul to overcome the world, the soul must become what? Born of God. I know being born of God doesn't mean you physically, you get? It means it must be reproduced of God. So the soul can be what? Reproduced. That's the idea of the new creation. Now says, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. What makes you new is that all things have passed and everything has become new. So if any soul be in Christ, that soul is what? A new creation. So the secret of becoming new is what? Is being in Christ. So to us, that's to explain this word, this phrase, being born of God. What does being born of God mean? To be born of God means to be in Christ. Because when you are in Christ, you become new. Do we see that? So another way you can say this, whatsoever is in Christ overcometh the world. You know Jesus Christ said it. He said, be of good cheer. He said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why is the solution to our tribulation in the world Christ overcoming? He didn't say, be of good cheer because you've overcome. He said, in this world you have trial, but be of good cheer, I have overcome. He was speaking to his disciples. So it means that they can have hope because he has overcome, they too. You get it? Because when the New Testament has been given, the New Testament is an opportunity or a way for you to become born of God. And how you get born of God is for you to be in Christ. And what is in Christ is the life of God. As his life is being communicated to you, you are becoming born. To be born means you are changing life. Do you get that? Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Praise God. The moment a child is born into the world, the child becomes alive to this world. Same way, when you are born of God, you have become alive to God. And the way you become alive to God is what? In Christ, through what's called the law of the Spirit of life. In Christ. So, Jesus Christ said, even though you have tribulation now, but there will be a time when you will become born of me. And you need to be of good cheer because I have overcome. And if I have overcome, the life which you will inherit when you become born of me, will be a life that has overcome the world. Praise the Lord. So it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And what? This is the victory that overcometh the world. What is it? Even our faith. So faith is the what? Is that which overcometh. Faith is the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Making sense? Vuko? And our faith is what? Is it faith towards God? The general faith towards God, is that our faith? So our faith is the faith of the Son, right? That's our own faith. This is faith, is the faith of those people who are on the path to being overcomers. Not everyone is on that path. Amen. So whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. For who is he that overcometh the world, but he that what? Believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you see it? As many that believe him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. So who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that what? Jesus. So that believeth that Jesus, with what faith? Is the faith of the Son. That you used to believe that Jesus is the Son. So if you believe in his sonship, amen, by that transaction of faith, you receive the life of the Son. And that life of the Son is the overcoming life. The life that overcomes the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's now just read the last place now and then we can be done. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy had what? Begotten us again. Unto what? A lively hope. What did the version say?
My version was like, what? According to 1 Peter 1, 2?
Verse 3 now.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
According to his great mercy.
Yes.
Has caused us to be born again. A living hope.
A living hope. Yours says a living hope. Mm-hmm. Mine says a lively hope. You see that? Mm-hmm. So, it's not every hope that's living. Can you see it? You see that? Through the resurrection. So the day Christ resurrected, a hope was born. Before the resurrection of Christ, before Christ resurrected, that hope they are speaking about wasn't on the earth. No man had this hope. It was Christ being raised from the dead that brought this hope. And this hope is the hope of life. Or a living hope. The hope that can bring life. Amen. You remember that faith is the substance of things hoped for. You get? You have a hope, then you need a faith that can produce the object of that hope. So if your hope is the life of Christ or eternal life, you know what the Bible speaks of, the hope of eternal life. Right? Mm-hmm. If your hope is eternal life, then what you need is a kind of faith that can substantiate that life. that can bring you to the substance of that life. And that faith is the faith of the Son. That's what Jesus Christ authored for us. You get? So, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance, amen, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Also our inheritance, these properties of this inheritance are the properties of eternal life. Eternal life is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it does not fade away. So the things that our hope are to give us, so anything that does not have this property is not worth us investing ourselves into. It doesn't mean we won't interact with them or use them, but the object of our life is anything that has the property of incorruptibility, that is undefiled, and that will never fade away, that's reserved in heaven. Say, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being what? Much more precious than of gold. Okay? That they are comparing what your faith will produce with gold. They said it is much more what? Precious. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Gold what? Gold perishes. Gold means the riches of the world. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's not every faith that can pass through this trial process. The faith that produces gold cannot pass through this. Faith that only produces natural satisfaction cannot be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. Amen. The only faith that Christ acknowledges really is a faith that can be found unto praise and honor and glory at his appearing. Verse 8, what's the attitude of that faith? Who having not seen you love? That's the secret of this life. Is that it's without seeing, but loving. Can you love without seeing? Can we set our love, instead of on the lust of the world, the love of the world, right? The love of the Father is an unseen love. You are loving an unseen being. That's what why it takes a great faith to carry out that love function. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing. Hallelujah. Even though it means daily, as you're waking up, what should I do with my day? What should I do today? How should I spend my time? Am I going to sow my heart or my time to the things of the world that perish? Or should I sow it into this invisible being? You see? Now, Christians who have not been raised with this faith, who haven't received the sense of value, will rather spend time gratifying the natural man than sowing it into what? Communion with the unseen God. But the attitude of our faith says, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing. Yet believing. Even though you glory. Hallelujah. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and what? Full of glory. So there is something called joy that is unspeakable. Amen. Joy unspeakable is beyond joy that you get from your possessions on the earth. Hallelujah. It's beyond the joy you can have from having a good career, right? Or being satisfied naturally This is the joy. It's the joy that comes from God. This is the kind of joy you have a taste of when you are lost in worship of Him. When you are in a place of communion with Him, there are drops, less of this joy that gives you an idea into what kind of ecstasy the soul can come into when we have gained so much life. Because the amount of the quality of your experience in worship or in communion with God is a measure, is according to the measure of His life that you have. Remember, I said that at the beginning. That's how much response you have. So the more you're exercising yourself in this faith, the more you practice this thing of not seeing Him, but believing. Right? Then you get to a point where your soul enters joy, where you rejoice with joy that is unspeakable, and this joy is full of glory. Hallelujah. It's a joy that is potent with glory. The glory of the Lord, hallelujah, is something that can take the soul over. Think of the joy that the glory of any possession in this world can give. It's not comparable to it. This is the greatest joy that the soul is actually made for this glory and made for this joy. Right? It's called joy unspeakable, full of glory. As you are in that joy, you begin to receive, verse 9, the end of your faith, which is what? Salvation. So when you've come to the end of this faith, then you would have discovered your soul has been saved. Your soul has not been saved until what? It has escaped the world and has escaped Satan, that wicked one himself. After and the way you escape them is not prayer, binding, casting, all that. The way you escape them, how do you escape him? You have to overcome them. Right? That's the way you escape him. And what escapes him, hallelujah, is the life of God that is in us. And just lastly, I read 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, that's the last place to read. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Thank you, Father. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained what? Like precious faith. So like precious faith is the what? The faith of the Son. It's a precious faith. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according as His divine power has given unto us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Praise the Lord. So His divine power, this divine power is the power that actually can make you into a son. As many that believe in them, He gave power to become the sons of God. Praise the Lord. The things that pertain to sonship are things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen? They are things that pertain to life and godliness. According to as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? The knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby unto us are given, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You become, when you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, or when you've overcome the world, you become a partaker of the divine nature. Those who are partakers of the divine nature are those who have come into the love communion of the Father. Amen. When you overcome the world, you change nature. You don't become earthly anymore. You're no longer earthly. You're no longer worldly in your mind, in your thinking, in your reasoning, in the things that you have appetite for, the things you desire, the things your heart yearns for, the things that we love, the things we love to do, the things that give us joy. Amen. The moment the things that we cherish have switched from earthly things to heavenly things, that implies that we have become what partakers of the divine nature. Because God in heaven is not there thinking about the car he will drive, or the house he will live, or his family. He's not thinking about the world's problems that we think to solve. He's not thinking about making a name for himself on the earth. He could care less about that. Right? There are things that God thinks about. There are things that pertain to life and godliness. And when we have been raised to that place where we find value and true innate desire and appetite for those things, then we've come to the divine nature. And that is what God will have us, where God will have us coming to. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, these things that I'm saying today, these things are true. These things are true. This is the truth of the gospel. It's the real content of the scripture. Everything else that we gain is a byproduct of the word. But the true reason for the word is to give life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But I have come that ye may have life, and that ye may have it more abundantly. Father, we thank you this morning. We exalt your holy name. Father, thank you because we believe that we've not just spoken in vain this morning. We've not just shared and inquired of these things. Because these things are precious. They are things which prophets have desired to, they've inquired and desired to come into. But you have kept it for us that we should receive them. We should know them and that we should have them. Father, we thank you for your faith. Thank you for the faith of the Son. Thank you for that faith that has overcome. The victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Father, we pray this morning that you will continue to take us to a place of power and ability where our will can always make the right decision to sow into life so we can reap life. Father, we ask, O God, that according to your divine power, you will supply unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Teach us how to live. Let us stop dying. Help us to live daily, to become more and more alive, to become full of your life. Father, we ask, O God, that you will replenish our cup of joy and our cup of gladness. You say, with joy shall we draw waters out of the well of salvation. Father, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about the satisfaction of the natural man, but it is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Bring us to that place of joy unspeakable, full of glory. Help us, Lord, to always choose the right decision, make the right decision, to always choose life and not death, to always choose light and not darkness, to always choose the eternal and not the ephemeral. Upgrade us, raise us, Father. Upgrade our consciousness, quicken us, implant your living hope in our heart. And give us the faith of the Son to bring that hope to fruition. Thank you, our Father, this morning. We worship you. We pray for our brethren, those who are not here today, who can make it. Father, we ask that may you visit them and appropriate these blessings in their lives.
You dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim.